thanks for coming along, and it's good to be able to speak to you about the things that I believe about God's word. What I want to talk about this afternoon is Bible prophecy, but not in terms of the details of trying to take it and tease it apart in microscopic detail. What I want to do is take it at a sort of level above that and say, well, what's it there for? Why does the Bible have these things in it that tell us about the future? You know, if I look at a dictionary definition of prophecy, it says that it's a prediction of what will happen in the future. So the question I want to try and help you answer is, why is it there in the Bible? What's the point of it? What's within the scope, if you like, of the Bible? I mean, there might be multiple reasons why we want to know what will happen in the future. It might be we want to know what's going to happen in the future so that we can set government policy, local or national. Or we might want to know what companies are going to give us a good return for our money. You know, how could I get rich quick? But those things are actually going to be outside of our scope. They're not in the scope of what I see as being Bible prophecy. What I want to talk about today, and really in terms of Bible prophecy, what is also out of scope, what is it not in terms of predicting the future, and why is it there? It is about, and I've got three areas of evidence I want to put to you. It's about giving us reliable evidence of the existence of God. It's about giving us a reliable picture of where civilization is headed. And thirdly, it's about what God wants from us. Now, what are the big choices that we have to make in life? And what are the reasons that we should have for making the right choice? Okay, so that's what we want to do this afternoon. First of all, within the scope of Bible prophecy, what is Bible prophecy not about? It's not about accurately predicting the future, either to make ourselves rich or to give us an accurate timeline for when events will happen. Now, the Bible lays out a number of events. We've read Daniel chapter 2 together, and it speaks of events there. You'll notice there wasn't an accurate timestamp on it, saying that in 100 years this is going to happen, and in 500 years that's going to happen, and then in another 199.9. It didn't give us any detail like that. So it's not giving us an accurate set of dates when events will happen. Nor, I suggest, with the evidence I'm going to give you, nor is it going to give us the ability to calculate that. You know, even if it's not clearly stated in obvious terms, like here's the number of years, I suggest it's not giving us an accurate picture, a very accurate picture that we could really depend on and write out a big timeline with the dates of month and year for each event. And it's something that Jesus makes very clear. Keep a marker in your Bibles at the reading that Daniel took in Daniel chapter 2. I want to go to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 13. So, Mark chapter 13 is known as a chapter where Jesus makes a series of prophetic statements. And they were triggered by a question from his disciples. Verse 4 of Mark chapter 13. If you're struggling to find Mark in the Bibles that we're using available at the back of the room, it's on page 893 in the Bible. So Jesus says, well, he gets a question from his disciples, verse 3 and verse 4. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, and Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" So they wanted to know when. You said something, Jesus, now when? When's this going to be? I'm not going to go into all the detail of the answer that Jesus gives, but there's a whole set of statements about what is going to happen in the future, and trying to answer that question, when will these things be? But come with me down to verse 32. It says, and they'd asked the question, when will these things be fulfilled? And having given a lot of detail, Jesus says, verse 32, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. So even Jesus didn't know, he said. Only God knows, only the Father. But he says, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And he goes on to say, you know, just take all these bits of information on board and watch for the different signs that are coming that say things are happening. In a parallel chapter to this, in the record in Luke in chapter 21, Jesus says, and when you see all these things beginning to happen, then get excited, because that's when the return of Jesus is coming near. So it's not about us being able to say, it's going to happen in 20 years' time, so I'll leave it for a while before I start thinking about it. It doesn't give us that luxury of saying, I know what's going to happen in the future, I can depend on it, and I know what's going to happen in my life, so I'll be there. It doesn't give us all those luxuries. Jesus says, know that these things are going to happen, but you don't know exactly when, but take the lesson from it. Watch and pray so that you will not be caught out when it does happen. So what is Bible prophecy about? It's about giving us, the first of our three items, about giving us reliable evidence about the existence of God. Now, why do I say that? Well, God himself tells us. And for this, I want you to go to the Old Testament. I want you to go to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 43. Again, a quick hint in the Blue Bibles, it's page 635. Isaiah 43. Correct that. Over the page on 66, because I want to start at verse 8. And I want you to have in your picture as we read, have in your mind this picture as we read through this, and it seems to come to life for me when I think of it this way. Think of a court scene where there's the judge, and there's the jury, and there's the prosecution, and there's the defence. They forgot the word there. And beginning to call people that have evidence into the court. So that's the kind of setting that I want you to have in your mind's eye. And we read in verse 8. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Bring all these witnesses and people that have knowledge and people who are prepared to consider. Bring them all together. And here's a question. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Who can show us things that were said before that have happened? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Okay, so make the decision. When you see the evidence, make the decision. Is it true or is it not? Verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. And this is in the context of the beginning of the chapter where God says, I'm speaking to you that I've created Israel or Jacob. This is who he has in context in his challenge. He says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour." It's a declaration about God, about the truth of God, and he says there's evidence of that truth if you look at Israel. If you look at the people Israel, you can see evidence about God because he tells us things before they happen. Let's follow up that challenge and look at just a couple of passages to take a sample of the evidence that there is in the Bible. Back to book number 5 in the Old Testament, book number 5 in the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 is where we want to go. Deuteronomy, if you remember your Bible history, it's, and if you don't, I'll give you the information. Deuteronomy is a book that's giving the final words of Moses, who was the man who led the descendants of Jacob out of Egypt to what was known as the Promised Land. And Deuteronomy collects these final words of Moses as he is about to see them taking possession. Moses himself didn't live to go into the Promised Land, but he was preparing them for what was ahead of them. And again, it's a big long chapter, but it puts two options before the people. It says, you know, God's given me to give to you a whole set of laws, and you can either obey them or you can leave them on one side and ignore them. But here's what will happen. In the first part of the chapter, he says what happens if they keep those commandments. The next part of the chapter, the bulk of the chapter, goes on to give predictions about what would happen if they didn't. I'm going to take you in towards the end of the chapter. We're going to go in at chapter 28 and verse 58. So we're on page 183 of the Blue Bibles. And here's a reminder of what I've summarised. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you a whole host of things. And what I want to focus on is the section that comes from verse 62. You can scan your eyes down through from verse 58. But I want to just highlight verse 62 to 67. You will be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It shall be just as when the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. There's a first point to take as a significant one. You'll be removed from the land that you've been given. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will not find rest, nor shall the sole of your foot find a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you will say, "Oh, that it were evening," and at evening you will say, "Ah, that it were at morning," because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes shall see. So two major predictions there. God would remove the people from the land that he'd given to them. And it would be a wandering people, not just a wandering people, a hounded people, a persecuted people. The history of the Jews is all of that. From the first century AD through to last century, the Jew was hounded, persecuted, scattered, had no homeland. Because they forgot the commands of the Lord their God. That's what was put to them as the option, to obey or not obey. God said, if you believe me, I'll bless you. If you don't believe me, I'll still be true to my word and I will kick you out of the land. You will be punished. And in Isaiah we read that that was going to be a witness to the power and the existence of God, that we could see in his nation, the people of Israel. Let me take you to another chapter before we finish this little section, and it's to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. So I've gone to page 691. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah is a prophet who was sent to God's people. And it was around the time when they were about to be kicked out of the land and taken to Babylon. And this is before the time of Jesus. So not the final removal from the land, but a removal of the from the land that God spoke to them about. And in verses 10 and 11, we get a significant message for us. Do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. And there's the sort of poetic way of saying Jacob equals Israel. I'll say it twice. I've got a message for my servant Jacob. It's a message for Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So this is speaking, although he's speaking at a time when they're to be taken into Babylon, we can see that this speaks of a time that they would be scattered, like it was said in Deuteronomy, throughout all nations of the world. And God says here, I might finish all other nations, but Israel will always exist. Because I've promised it. Though I make a full end of all nations where I've scattered you, I will not make a complete end of you. So God has a purpose with Israel. And we see Israel alive and as a nation in its own land once again from 1948, the last 70 years. There is just two passages we've gone to, but it supports what God says in Isaiah, that Israel is a witness to the existence, to the knowledge, to the power of God. And in this chapter here, he mentions all nations. He says, although I may make a full end of all nations, I won't make an end of the nation of Israel, a full end. That takes us into our second proposition for this afternoon, that we're given a reliable picture of where human civilization is headed. That's what Bible prophecy gives to us. We said it doesn't give us an accurate timeline that we can depend on to the month and to the day. but it gives us a view. You might take it as a big... Tommy this morning was talking about a map as being a place where we can find some direction. The scale of this map is quite large, so that everything in what we can see there maybe expands over an enormous spatial piece or of time. And so we can't see the resolution down to the hours and to the minutes, nor can we perhaps put everything in the right order. However, it gives us a big picture of what's happening. And again, it gives us a confidence in the existence of God and in his foreknowledge, that there is something ahead for us. For that, let's go to the reading that Daniel took us to. Unfortunately, Daniel, you've got the name of the book as well. Let's not get confused. We're going to read in the prophecy of Daniel, who lived many, many years ago. He was a Jew himself, and he was involved in the exile into Babylon. He was involved in that period of time, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. And this was the answer to the meaning of a dream. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. It was a big statue. It had multiple metals in it. And he was rather confused by this. And he didn't know, what does it mean? What was the purpose of this vision? And Daniel comes and tells him a message from God. And we read from verse 26. I just want to highlight one or two verses as we go through. Verse 30. Daniel says, "As for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, to make known the interpretation of the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." So there was a purpose in here to give Nebuchadnezzar a bit of an understanding of where he was coming from, what was perhaps motivating him, or what choices may lie ahead for him. Something about finding out about himself. But it was also for others. And so let's just go down to verse 36 to 45. I hope you, as we read through that together, I hope you picked up that there was a relationship between the different types of metal in this image. So it was an image of a person, different metals, from gold, from silver, some bronze or brass, and then some iron, and then into iron and clay that was a really bad foundation for the image. What we find here is that there is a succession of kingdoms. So Nebuchadnezzar was king of a very powerful, very prosperous empire, the Babylonian Empire. "You are this head of gold," verse 38, says Daniel, giving him the answer from God. And he says, God has given you, verse 37, God has given you this, a kingdom, powers and strength and glory. He's given them into your hand, verse 38, and has made you ruler over them. You are this head of gold. So very clearly we've got identification of kingdom number one. The present time when Daniel was speaking is the head of gold. It was Babylon. Verse 39, "After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall have rule over all the earth." So we're now being introduced to three empires having significant rule over the earth. And then verse 40, "The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything." And then it goes on to a divided kingdom in verse 41. And so it becomes, as it says in verse 42, "The toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile." So no integrity in the state of the world, rather fragmented. But Daniel says that wasn't the end of the dream that you had. And then we can look at history and find that, yes, after Babylon, there was the Greek Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And then a general mixture is what we see now in the world. So we can map what Daniel saw, what Nebuchadnezzar saw, onto history. God's giving us a direction to things. This is what's going to happen, and it has happened. But he says there's something more that's going to happen. What he says is, verse 44, the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. So he's been speaking about things where there's kingdom that comes and kingdom goes, kingdom comes, kingdom goes, kingdom comes, kingdom goes. But he says there's going to be one world empire that God sets up that's going to last forever. It won't be left to other people. It's a kingdom, verse 44, the second half. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces all the metals of the statue. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. So there's one little snapshot that gives us the direction for civilization, for human civilization. God says there's going to be a succession of kingdoms, and then for reasons that they disobey God, God's going to dispossess them of what they have, and he's going to establish his own kingdom, God's kingdom on earth, and that will consume everything that ever was. You can read through the rest of Daniel. You can go to Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, and you get more details of what Daniel had revealed to him about the nations and the type of nations, and the details fit exactly to the characteristics of the Medo-Persian and to the Greek empires and superpowers. So it's worth looking into. God does give us the future direction for the world. And in other passages that we sort of look at from time to time here, we can see other elements that relate directly to our day and more detail. So more detailed map of the time that we are living in. So we can be confident that just as God has given us evidence of himself that is true and reliable, so when he gives us a picture about other things and other nations in the world, these can be relied upon as well. And part of the purpose there, as it was for Nebuchadnezzar, was to know our thoughts. And we noted that. Let's consider our third element, which is telling us what God wants from us. You know, the big choices that we have to make, and whether or not we make the right choice. We've been thinking about nations and empires quite a bit so far. Let's keep that theme going. And we'll go back to the prophet Jeremiah and to chapter 18. Not too far back, Jeremiah chapter 18, again in the Blue Bibles, we're talking about page 679. Jeremiah chapter 18, go in at verse 6. Jeremiah has actually been taken to the craft shop, and to where a man is working on his potter's wheel. You can read that in the first five verses. But God says to Jeremiah to say to the house of Israel, "Can I not do with you as with this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up or to pull down and just to destroy it. So God can do things, he can manipulate creation and the people that are around as nations. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good of which that I said I would benefit it. Okay, so God says, if I say good things will happen, if, as he said to Israel, and read in Deuteronomy 28, if you do the things that I ask you to do, then I will bless you. If you've been doing wrong, and I tell you you've been doing wrong, and I'm going to destroy you because you've disobeyed me, God says, I'll stop that destruction if you turn to me. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So God is going to be just. Depending on our behaviour, God will act. He will bless us if we obey him. Even if we've been doing wrong and we take the lesson and we repent and turn back to God, God will still bless us. If the punishment, if the removal of a kingdom is going to happen, it will happen because it's justly deserved, because there's been continued disobedience. We don't have time to look at it. I've not put it in my notes, but if you want to see where that has happened, a nation has been reprieved, if you like, read the prophet Jonah. It's a short book, 3 chapters. Read that and you'll find about one nation that was exactly this. They were going to be destroyed and they turned back to God and God stopped the destruction. What about ourselves? 1 Peter, go to the New Testament. The first letter of Peter, just towards the end of the New Testament, chapter 1. So we're on page 1067. Actually, just popping to the bottom of 1066. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Peter's speaking to people who believe in the Lord Jesus, and he's encouraging them in what they have turned to believe. It's called the salvation that is in Christ. And so in verse 10 it says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. The prophets, those are the ones who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So it's putting it another way, he's saying the people who made these prophecies, we didn't know all the answers when they gave the prophecies because God spoke to them, spoke through them. And they were equally trying to reconcile all the things that were said about Jesus and the suffering that he had to go through when he was crucified and the glories that would follow after that when he was raised from the dead. So they were trying to figure all that out in the things that were written about Jesus in the Old Testament. And he says, to them it was revealed that. But not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. And so he's talking about all these prophecies and all these things. He's saying it's something to do with us. For them, it was prophecies about Jesus. They were looking forward, but they didn't realize they were going to be fulfilled in the days of the people that Peter was writing to, who were now able to look back and say, aha, God said that would happen. It did. I need to take note of that because God has got a message for me. And that's what he goes on to develop. Let's go down to verse 13. Therefore, no, because you've seen this, because you've understood that God said it would happen and it did happen, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. These are attributed, words attributed to God. Just looking at these verses, what Peter, I think, is saying to us is, you've got these prophetic words that have been spoken. You see how true they are. That's an appeal to us to listen to God. We've got all the other messages that we've seen as we've come through, that God is, that what God says is right. If we obey God, we will be blessed in God's time. If we disobey God, we will have any of these blessings removed. And so Peter here is saying, you see that? As a consequence of that, take action. Do something in response to what God has asked us to do. And so he said, therefore, be determined in your mind to rest your hope. Your hope's for the future. We don't know the details of what it's all going to be, but rest your hope for your future on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so there's a personal purpose in Bible prophecy. You know, what we've considered this afternoon is that the Bible prophecy proves the existence of God, gives us a picture of where human civilization is going, and it will end with the kingdom of God being established and all the kingdoms of men being removed. And there's a message for us to take action. Let's finish in Isaiah chapter 2. So we're back into the middle of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 2. In our blue Bibles, we're going to be on page 599. The very better, bottom of 598. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. And here's a picture of the future that we can look to. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. So something that God has put in place, a whole world is going to be looking to it. People of all nations will flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. So we've got a picture of adhering to the things of God, of wanting to obey God, to learn from God. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He will rebuke many people. So there's going to be a time of correction involved in this as well. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Going to be a time of peace. Their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. That's a picture that's consistent with what we saw in Daniel as well. The kingdom of God being established in the earth. This is a picture of what it will be like. Isn't that something that we want to have? To be part of? We know that Bible prophecy is... I know, I hope you, with me, from what I've looked at this afternoon, you also are prepared to believe that God's word is absolutely true and it will happen. God's given us that evidence in Israel. He's given us that evidence in the rest of the nations of the world. He's asked us, you and me, to do something in response. Are we going to ignore or accept the evidence that we see in Bible prophecy? I ask you to consider and to respond to God and to obey him.